I don't want to be the bad guy anymore.
You can't mess with the program, Ralph.
You're not going turbo, are you?
Turbo? No, I'm not going turbo. Come on, guys. Is it turbo to want a friend? Or a medal? Or a piece of pie every once in a while? Is it turbo to want more out of life?
Yes.
Ralph, we get it. But we can't change who we are. And the sooner you accept that, the better off your game and your life will be.
Hey, one game at a time, Ralph.
Now let's close out with the bad guy affirmation.
Okay. I'm bad, and that's good. I will never be good, and that's not bad. There's no one I'd rather be than me.
Sometimes I start videos like this just for me, because I get to look at you, and you're trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to use that for anything of any profit whatsoever. I want to be really, really clear. I would never tell anyone to develop a philosophy of life based upon Hollywood. But Hollywood does offer us a gift, believe it or not. Hollywood is really good at identifying the issues and problems of humanity. They do it for one simple reason: it brings profit. See, if they can get you and I to feel like a movie identifies with us, like it understands us, it understands our issues, it understands our problems, then we are far more likely to spend money engaging in that movie, and that's what they want. I'm telling you, they're really good at issues and problems. They struggle with answers. Like, there's not really any good answers at all. So just a little side note, I want to encourage you, when you engage media of any kind, don't turn your brain off. The philosophers of today don't write books as much as they make movies and they make music. And so when you are engaging music, movies, you need to be listening not just for the entertainment value, but what it is that they are actually saying. But in the midst of it, you can see a lot of the issues of humanity. We can be really honest. That statement, we can't change who we are. And the sooner we accept that, the better off our game and our life will be. We felt that way. I mean, at some level, we all get that. Most of us think there are things about our lives. They look at our lives, and we really want them to be different. We want to change, but we feel a sense of hopelessness, like it just can't happen. Like, you know what I'm talking about. You grew up, and your father was angry, and you swore to God. You swore to yourself. You swore to anybody who would listen that when I grow up, I will be different. But then you grew up. You had kids. Kids frustrate you because that is the anointing on kids, right? And you heard out of your mouth your dad. Yeah, it's your voice. Same words, same tone. That which you swore would be different, but not. Every New Year's, there's this whole thing of resolutions. There's the obligatory, we're going to get healthier, we're going to lose weight, we're going to exercise more. But resolutions usually go far beyond that. Things that go deep within. Like, I am going to do things that are of value, things that are a high priority and not just things that are urgent. I need to become more patient in who I am. There are some habits that have got to be broken, and there's some healthy habits that have to be started. I'm tired of just caring about what everybody else thinks and centering my life around that fear. That's got to become different in my life, yet we struggle. Most New Year's resolutions are over with within 2 weeks. I've rarely met anyone who, when you really got down to the brass tacks, they did not want to change or be different. But there's a lot of hopelessness in the world when it comes to that. Many, not most people, feel a sense of despair when it comes to actually changing. And our society's telling us now, well, you really can't do it. We can't change who we are. And the sooner you embrace that, the sooner you accept it's who you are, the way you are, then the better your life is going to be. I understand that. We've gotten that, right? I mean, I hear people say, like, I've been hurt a lot in life. And I'm just bitter. And I've tried not to be bitter, but I just am, and I can't get over it. Maybe that's just my lot in life. Yeah, I know I worry, but my grandma worried. My mama worried. I worry. Every woman in my family worries. Maybe it's just in our genetics. You know, life is just unfair. Life is hard, and I seem to be that person who needs to just find an escape in life. So I keep thinking it'll just be one drink, but it's never just one drink for me. Maybe that's why. The use of the pain medication when my pain was gone. Yeah, I know I'm probably just trying to get away from life. I click on that screen. I click on those images. I click on that video. I've tried to stop. I've tried to change. I just can't change. You know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe we've never been as succinct and direct as what we saw it on Wreck-It Ralph, but we felt it. We can't change who we are. And the sooner we embrace that, the better our life and our game are going to be. I remember feeling that way. I became a follower of Jesus when I was 13 years old in my bedroom in Pampa, Texas. The Holy Spirit came into my room. I mean, I know you're probably going to look at me like I'm nuts, but you weren't there. I was. He was there. The Holy Spirit showed up and invited me to follow. And he showed me this is what it'll cost you, and this is what you gain. And he said, what you gain is far greater than anything it'll cost you. And I said yes to be his follower that night, and I've been following him for 43 years, and I can tell you I'm more convinced than ever that Jesus is better than anything I've ever given up. There is so much more, but I will confess to you, I said yes to be a follower of Jesus January 14th, 1980, and I fully expected that the issues of my life would go away. I had a particular issue, and I now know that it probably is linked a little bit to sexual abuse that had happened 5 or 6 years prior to this event. But that was so traumatic, I'd already repressed it in my brain by 13. I didn't remember it. I actually didn't come to light till I was in my 30s. And in light of that, and just the sinful me, I was struggling with lust and some issues of pornography and imaginations and stuff like that. And I really, really expected it was just going to disappear. The next day was going to be great. The next day was great. 2 days later, it was back. Full force. You know what I'm talking about? It didn't go away. And I found myself over the course of years roller coastering. I think you know what I mean. I do really well for a season. I would just gut it up, will it out, and then boom, there would be a fall. And I would feel so much shame and so much guilt and so much struggle. And I would take 2 steps forward, it felt like, and I would take 2 steps back again and again. And I would hear stories of people who changed. Testimonies. Now, you got to understand, my Christianity predates the use of videos by like decades. But we still share testimonies back in the days without videos. And I would hear stories of what God had done in people's life. And a part of me, I would be honest, really, really liked it. I mean, I would celebrate with them, but there was a part of me really frustrated. And there would be like a bit of sarcasm. It's like, well, that's awesome for them, but I guess it doesn't work for me. I guess I am what I am, and I really can't be any different. We can't change who we are. And the sooner we accept it, the better off our life is going to be. And that's the state of our nation right now. I'm going to challenge you to do something right now. You ready? If you are taking notes, I want you to write something in the margins. If you're not taking notes, I want you to start taking notes right now. No, I just, in your brain, I want you to write in the margin. You ready? It's a simple word, 3 letters. I want you to write in the margin, L-I-E, lie. Listen to me. This is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And the enemy is using it to breed despair into the lives of people throughout our land. It's the common thought of our nation. It is the norm right now. And it is the norm of hopelessness that is becoming a reality for many in our society. But it's not just a 21st century issue. This is a lie the enemy has been using to bring despair and hopelessness as long as humans have been alive. It is why in the scripture, God shouts at you and I if we would dare it here. He would say, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Come on. Doesn't something inside of you begin to just light up when you see that? Isn't there a part of you that goes, man, I wish that could be my reality? There's something about that idea of freedom. That we link to change, that we link to being different, that we link to destiny in our lives. Something inside of us, I'm going to suggest it is the spark of the image of God in us, tells us we are made for more. Can I somehow encourage you? Don't shove that voice deep inside down. Let it rise up. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus said, "This is why I came." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." You're beginning to wonder, is that word in the Bible? A lot. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. In another place, he declared, "And if I set you free," guess what? "You are going to be free indeed." Jesus himself said he came that we might be free. Here's the question, though. What does Jesus mean by free? See, we all know that we can use the same word, and two people can use the same word and mean something completely different. We know in the thoughts of our world right now, if I throw out the word tolerance. Yeah, some of you look at me like, "You're going to go there." No, I'm just going to say the word tolerance can mean a lot of different things, right? And depending on who's using it is what it means. Definition is important. In our culture, I would suggest when we hear the idea of freedom, we don't hear what Jesus meant. In our culture, when it comes to freedom, when it especially comes to the way we think and the way we act morally, our society says freedom means I can do whatever I want when I want. I'm free. I'm free, so therefore I can think what I want, and that's true for me, and you just have to embrace it. I can act how I want, and that is true for me. You just have to embrace it. I can do what I want when I want. I'm free. I'm going to tell you that's not what Jesus means by freedom. And the way I know that is I kept reading in the Bible, like Galatians chapter 5, incredible chapter of the Bible. You ought to read it several times this week. It is where that statement, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free," it launches chapter 5, but he doesn't end there. "Stand firm then. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So we've got to be asking. At one point, Jesus says we were in slavery. What were we in slavery to, and how can we be in slavery to it again? Well, I kept reading in Galatians chapter 5. "You, my brothers, were called to be free." There's that word again. But don't use that free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the, there's the word, the sinful nature. Rather, you're called to do something else. Freedom, at least from a scriptural standpoint, isn't I do what I want when I want. Freedom, according to the scripture, it's what Jesus offers, is this an ever-increasing ability to live as God designed us to live from the beginning. I'll say it another way. Freedom is the process. Say process. It's a journey of our life of growing to become more and more like Jesus. That is what Jesus promised. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is promised to us. But like every promise of the Bible, it is not automatic. Promises have to be acted upon by faith. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, which tells us freedom is a promise that must be possessed by faith. Freedom is ours in Jesus. Are you listening to me? It is ours in Jesus, but it is not automatic in life. It doesn't just happen. It is very possible to be fully alive in Jesus and still be bound. We see this in Jesus' interactions with one of his besties. And yes, Jesus had BFFs. He had three, in fact, that were outside of the 12. It was a sibling group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved these guys. He spent a lot of time with them. When he would go to Jerusalem, he wouldn't stay in Jerusalem. He would stay in the burbs. Bethany was outside of Jerusalem across the Mount of Olives, and he would stay with them very often. Well, Jesus heard that Lazarus was not only sick. One of his good friends, Lazarus, has died. But Jesus doesn't immediately head to Bethany to the funeral. He waits for 4 days. Say four. That's a big number. Now, in Jewish customs, they would actually have a seven-day funeral process. It's called sitting Shiva. And so Jesus doesn't arrive in the funeral process until day four of all this. It's significant because it says something about Lazarus' reality. In the first century, they didn't have the medical technology we had today. They couldn't hook things up and read your brainwaves. They really couldn't look deep inside your person through x-rays and MRIs and all that kind of stuff. So there were occasions when people who were thought to be dead but weren't dead were buried. I know that's like in the nightmare category, right? I don't think they meant to do it. They just thought they were dead. But then they find out they're not dead. So they put them in a tomb, not underground like we do, but in caves. And a day or two later, they would hear, "Hey, what are you guys doing to me? I'm alive in here." But it was the common thought that if you didn't hear a knock and a voice in 4 days, he'd be really dead, right? Like, not just thought about, they'd be really dead. Jesus shows up into 4 days. He finds one of the sisters, Mary, who is weeping. And the scripture says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That phrase, deeply moved in spirit, is very interesting. We read that and we think intense sorrow because of death. That's not what it means in the original language. It's one word in the original language, and it means to be indignant. Angry. Jesus is ticked off. The image is actually of a bull that is snorting and that's ready to charge. There is something deeply angering about what Jesus is facing in this moment right now. And he said to them, "Well, where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And then this verse right here, these two words, shortest verse in the English Bible, John 11:35. That's for your trivia. Jesus wept. Notice, he didn't have a lump in his throat that he just kind of pushed down. He didn't have just a tear that rolled down his cheek. He didn't just have watery eyes. Jesus sobbed. He wept. The question we should be asking is why? Because Jesus knew going to Bethany that when he showed up, he was going to do the exact same thing he did on day 6 of creation when he took a little dust from the ground and said, "Let this be man." And he was going to call forth to the dust of the earth, and out was going to come an alive man. So why does Jesus have this roller coaster of emotions? He goes from this indignant feeling, this anger, all the way to this great grief that came to his sorrow, knowing all the time he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I would suggest to you that Jesus' feelings weren't about Lazarus, they were about us. About the entire reason that he came. Jesus wept because he knows our fears. He felt what we feel. He knows our dreads. He knows our hopelessness. He became indignant because we are stuck, slaves to sin, and there's nothing we could do about it. See, physical death exists because of sin. But physical death is a symptom of a greater death. There's a thing called spiritual death. Ultimately, spiritual death, especially talked about in the book of Revelation, is eternal separation from God. But do you know that we are spiritually dead before eternity happens? That when we are in slavery to sin, we are dead. And there's not a thing we can do about it. I can't change. I am utterly hopeless. Jesus is grieved. Jesus is angered by what causes dread and hopelessness in the lives of people. It is why he came. Jesus came to utterly change us and lead us to a life of ongoing freedom to become that which he designed us from the beginning to be. See, that's what we see in Lazarus. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was laid against the front of it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the other sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." Now, I was a messed up little kid. I'm gonna be honest about that. Weird sense of humor. I grew up using the King James Version of the Bible. Nothing wrong with the King James other than you can't understand it. There's a lot of these and thous and this and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes there's parts of the King James that just stick with you. And this one made me laugh because I would read about this and Martha would say to him, "By this time, surely he stinketh by now." And I just thought, that's funny. And you do too, and you'll remember that for the rest of your life. "Surely he stinketh for now because he has been dead." How many days? 4 days. He'd be really dead, Jesus. But at the word of Jesus, they did what? They moved the stone. When he said these things, the stone is rolled away, and he's looking into death. He cried out, notice, in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died, how did we know he was dead? 4 days. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Did you notice there's two commands in these verses? The first one, come forth. Do you get the image? Lazarus comes out, but his hands and feet are what? Bound. The boy is scooting out. It's like a mummy is coming out, right? But he doesn't get to do this like we think. His hands are to his side. Question, he comes out like that. Is he alive? Not a trick question. Yeah, his heart is beating. His brain is working. He's taking in air. He is exhaling carbon dioxide. Lazarus is as alive as you and I are right now. Was he free? See, this is what is amazing. Jesus isn't just concerned that Lazarus becomes alive. He wants him free. And he gives a command. Unbind him and let him go. Again, that King James. I guess I don't like the King James in every story other than this one. Because the way the King James says this has stuck with me forever. Jesus said to them, loose him. Let him go. Say, loose him. Say it with some authority. Say, loose him. Loose him. That is the desire Jesus came for our lives. Hear me. Jesus didn't die just so that we could go to heaven. Now, don't hear me minimize the thought of heaven. I don't think there's anyone in this room that longs for heaven as much as I do. I ache for heaven and all that it means. But some of us have this idea that what Christianity is that Jesus saves me. I hang on until I get to heaven. And then when I get to heaven, I'll experience everything I want. But the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It doesn't say, hey, one day when you get to heaven, you will be free. It says it is, present tense, right now. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Listen to me, the journey of faith is far greater than what we make it out to be. Yes, it starts with being made alive. Just like Lazarus, you got to hear the words come forth. Only he can do that. Guys, you can't do enough good things to become alive. Some of us have this idea. Some of us are in church right now. We're watching online right now. And we're thinking, well, I got to start going to church so I can be right with God. You can go to church like every day. It won't make you right with God. It's not the purpose of church. Church has a purpose. That ain't it. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't serve people enough. We can't make ourselves alive, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone can boast. See, as soon as we say yes to follow Jesus, when we give our lives, he like offers us and says, I want you to have everything I designed you to have, but you can't do it on your own. You got to become my follower. And we say yes. As soon as we say yes to him, you know what it's like? We are coming out, but we're bound. We're bound. We're alive, fully alive in him, just like Lazarus, but we are bound. And Jesus, in his goodness, guess what? His desire isn't just for us to be alive and make it to heaven one day. Jesus, in his goodness, wants us not just to come out of the grave. He wants us what? Loose. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But freedom isn't automatic. Some of us have this idea that if I just come to church enough, that we think like if I sit in my chair, and come on, y'all got a chair, right? You've got a spot that you've picked out, and then somebody sits in your chair. You didn't even know you had a chair until somebody got in your chair, right? And then they're in your chair, and you go like, well, dude, what's up? That's mine. We've got this idea that if I get in the wrong chair, I ain't going to get everything God wants for me that day for some reason. I don't know. But we have this idea that if I just come to church enough and sit, that the promises of God are going to become mine just like through osmosis, that they come through the chair up through my backside. And they just happen. Listen to me. The promises of God are ours, but they don't happen automatically. They don't happen by osmosis. They must be possessed by faith in life. I know this because I kept reading Galatians chapter 5. Since we live by the Spirit, let us what? Keep in step with the Spirit. It's an image. It's an image of a dance. Man, when I see that verse, I immediately go in my mind to my daughter's wedding. And I had the daddy-daughter dance. And I remember the feelings I had towards my baby girl. And I see that. And it overwhelms my heart to think that the God of the universe somehow feels that way about doing life with me. The journey to freedom is founded in the heart of a father that is far grander than our minds can ever begin to conceive. But that's getting into next week. But it's something we've got to embrace. But you can think about this. When a couple dances, one person leads, one follows. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're dancing with the Spirit. In our dance with the Spirit, who do you think leads? You want freedom? It starts right there. To possess our promise of freedom is the ongoing journey of yielding to the leading of the Spirit in our lives in two ways, in what we think and what we do. What are we going to be doing over the course of the next 9 weeks? What we think, what we do. All yielding to the Spirit. We do that, guess what? Freedom increasingly becomes ours. We don't have to do it. We don't have to dance. We don't dance. We stay bound. Alive, yeah. But still bound. And wondering why our Christianity's not working. Let me give you another image other than dancing. Scripture says that when Jesus finished his temptation, he started ministering publicly. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, these stories of the life of Jesus. They talk a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a key to understanding the kingdom of God. You ready? In a kingdom, there is, man, this is huge. You ready to get it? In a kingdom, there is a king. I know, that's genius, right? You're like, wow, I never thought of that. Hey, we grew up in a Republican democracy. We say we understand monarchies, but we really don't feel the idea of a monarchy. And I know some of you are enamored with the British royals. Doesn't count. It's not a real monarchy. In a real kingdom, there is a king who rules. He says it, you do it. Subjects are just that. They are subject to his authority in what they do, really in a lot of ways in what they think. But what we know about an earthly kingdom is submission to the monarch is forced. It comes by power, it comes by coercion. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is not one of coercion or power. He could do it. We know it. He could speak worlds. I mean, think about it. He looked into a grave and said, come on out. If he can do that, he can make us do whatever he wants. That's not his nature. He is one of love. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. Now, we mistake that in our society, believe he doesn't care what we think or what we do. That's a lie. He absolutely cares in what we think and what we do because that is the difference between us being in the kingdom or not in the kingdom, being bound or being unbound. But to understand love is to understand the idea of choice. Core to the idea of love is choice, which means this. God in his love lets us choose whether we want to be in his kingdom or not in his kingdom. Your call. And even when we are in his kingdom, he still allows us to choose to what degree we participate, which means we can be fully alive in Jesus and still bound. Or we can yield day by day. We can stay in step with the Spirit. And we find this. We find increasing freedom.
So living with a single mom, we moved a lot. My mom did oil and gas my whole life. And so we moved every 6 months to a year. When I had Macy, my mom was still doing oil and gas and moving. And so it just kind of worked out that I became mom to my older or my little sister, as well as my infant daughter at the time. So I was 18, so I was raising a high schooler and an infant. But I was doing a really bad job of it. I knew right from wrong, but I also was really lost.
They had kind of their life going, and you know, we started dating and moved in together after about 4 months. We had met, you know, acting single and having fun and going out all the time, you know, even though we had a three-year-old at home. It was the first time I've really dated someone that had a child already. About a year and a half later, we ended up engaged and married. But for 9 and a half years of our marriage, I basically lived that life. I would, feed her lies about, hey, I have to be at this event, I have to go volunteer for this, I have to go, you know, whatever, I'll be back in an hour, and it would be 4 or 5 hours later, you know, midnight, 1, 2 in the morning on a Thursday night, and I've got a family back at home. You know, drinking was, and to be honest with you, even occasionally still is, it's still something I battle with, but drinking at these events was something that I had to do.
I lived under the lie of, like, you deal with it and you figure it out and you single mom it, because that's what moms do. We power through.
You know, the night that I was out and tooling around and whatever, where she just kind of had enough, was I ended up sleeping in my truck for 2-3 days, and I look back and kind of chuckle about it now, but you know, I went to a friend of mine's house and watched football and ended up not leaving because I didn't have anywhere to go. And ended up just telling him everything that I had done. And you know, luckily for me, he's now my spiritual father, who really gave me the push that I needed. You know, I'd say about 7-8 months after that, I screwed up again. The enemy got in my head again, and just I fell back. You know, the next day, I was just filled with grief and shame, the whole nine yards, and it just so happened to be the day that our eldest daughter, Macy, came home from youth camp. She gets in my truck, and she just starts talking life into me. And I forget what she said, but it was exactly what I needed to hear. I went and talked to Megan, and I think, honestly, that was the time for me, and I don't want to speak for her, but that was a time for me where our marriage and our walk together in this faith journey really started. Because I think you can fast forward a few months from now, I go to boot camp and have an encounter there, and I went there mad. Did not want to be there at all. All I was doing the entire time was griping about how I couldn't hear God. And I would see people just putting their hands up, worshiping, and just talking and praying and saying, God told me this, he gave me a word for that. And I'm like, I don't hear anything. Coach Quinn, of all people, y'all know him, you know, he spoke a word over me randomly at like 11:30 at night. And then the next day, the next session, when we woke up, was from Tommy Hood, and it was How to Hear from God. You hear a lot about the father, you know, the dad needing to be the spiritual leader of the family. And for 9 and a half years, I was not. She was the spiritual leader of our family. And quite honestly, my 14-year-old daughter was the spiritual leader of my family. And when I got home and I sat them down, the first thing I did was I apologized to them and I thanked them. I thanked them for leading our family for the last 11 years, 10 years, when I couldn't. And the other thing that I told them is, from here on out, I'm going to do it.
Finding Christ and truly knowing I was forgiven, knowing that I'm saved, it didn't make life easier. It didn't keep challenges or difficulties from coming. But it was freeing, because we know we're not doing it alone, and we know God has a plan for us. So we're now doing it together with Christ.
Does that sound like change? Does it sound different? Does it sound like freedom? Man, the journey's not over for them. It's not over for me. It's not over for any of us. I've been praying for you one thing, praying for me, that deep within we would dare believe that we really are made for more. We're made for the likeness of Jesus and all the things of Jesus. We can change. Guys, we can be different. Freedom is a promise that we must possess. And it's one we can possess. But I want you to hear me. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a moment. Yeah, there can be moments. There can be encounters where the Lord just launches us forward. But it's a journey that we go on. But I'm telling you, it's a journey that is well worth it. It's a lifetime kind of journey. I've been doing it for 43 years. I can tell you now the issue I spoke about earlier, lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of freedom. Lots of healing. But I've not arrived yet. Because my destiny is to be like Jesus. And I'm not going to finish till I'm like him. A few months back, I was with a spiritual father of mine, Don Finto. Y'all, many of you know, Papa Don comes here and shares, and dude, he's just like old. Like I'm old, but he's like old. But just full of fire. 92 years old now. And we were talking, and he was just telling me about like a wrestle area that he was laying before the Father, and the Spirit was showing him things that needed to change in his life. And I finally just said, Papa Don, you're 92. Can't you just be done with all that right now? And he just smiled at me and goes, no, I want to be like him. I want to be utterly, completely like Jesus. I said, I guess it doesn't happen when you're 92. He says, not completely, but I'm getting there. I'm not like him yet, but I can tell you this. I'm a lot more like him than I was 43 years ago. I am more free and less bound than ever. And I will testify, freedom is wonderful. It's glory. It's abundant. And it can happen for us. So I'm just asking you to join in. Like, really join. I've told you all the things. Man, I want you here every week because we're going to talk about ways we need to think and things we need to do. But it's not going to just be in these rooms and online that we do that. Oh, yeah, we're going to be in our groups. So you need to be part of a group. But we're going to go on a journey. We've given you a tool. It's this little workbook, Purify. I've done it. Gosh, I don't even know how many times I've walked through this book. I plan to go through it again. It's real simple. You just follow along. This week, we're going to do the intro and session one. Week one, session one. So now think about this. Week two, which session you think we're going to do? Two. Week three, which session? So y'all are sharp. Y'all got this. It's a real simple process. All you got to do is just start at the first. Read where it tells you to read. Ask the Spirit to show you things where we ask you the Spirit to show you things. Pray what we ask you to pray. The prayers are not magical. You don't have to use the exact words. They're examples. They work. You can use them if they come from your heart. You use them, and you'll be amazed at what the Lord does. I've done it. In fact, this last summer during my sabbatical, I went to a ministry that basically takes the principles in this book, and they just intensify it. For a whole week, I did this. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you more about some things that happened. I'm just telling you, I'm in. I am utterly all the way in. I want freedom. I want to glorify Jesus by living free. If Jesus died so that I could be free, then one of the greatest ways I can glorify him is not just my songs on Sunday. One of the greatest ways I can glorify him is just to live free. If it is for freedom that Christ has set me free, then I glorify him by living free. Glorify him. I want to know him. I want to love him. And I tell you this, I want to help as many of us as possible get to that place. My prayer is you will embrace the reality. I promise you it is there. You were made for more. And that's what I want to pray over. So let's bow our heads. I know I'm running just a little bit late, but that's okay. Would you just pray right now for God to give you grace to go on this journey? Yeah. I know we're asking you to do something. Here's the deal is you don't really have to share all the details with anyone. But I would encourage you. You probably need to engage some people. I don't know if you heard in the testimony how many people were involved in helping make that bring about. Even when Jesus spoke the word and made Lazarus alive, but when it came to unbinding him, it was done by other people. You're going to need other people in your life. You don't have to have everyone, but you can have some. Maybe there's some fear as you face this. Maybe some, like, here we go again. I don't think anything can ever change. We need some hope right now. Would you ask God for the hope? I'm just going to prophesy over you right now. Some of you have issues that have been deeply ingrained in your family lineage for as long as you can remember. That goes back generation after generation after generation. I will prophesy that in your generation, there are going to be strongholds broken. Things that have been characterized your family in your life, it will change, and it does not have to pass on to your kids and your grandkids. You will be the one. And if you've never said yes to follow Jesus, I mean, here's reality. You can't become free until you become alive. And the only way you can become alive is to say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I'm a sinner. I am messed up. I'm screwed up. I can't fix myself. I can't do enough good things. But I trust that what you did on the cross and in the grave and overcoming death, hell, and the grave is enough for me. I say yes. I give you my life and I receive your life. You have to say yes. It's an all-in kind of thing. And I think there's men and women who are with us right now, North Campus, South Campus, online. You've never said that. It's not going to be a long moment, but you're saying right now, I want to come out. I want to be alive. I want to be His. I'm saying yes to be His follower. And if you're doing that right now for the first time, I'm not saying, yeah, I want to keep being His follower. For the very first time, you're saying, Jesus, I am giving my life to you. I am becoming yours. Right now, this is my day. September 10th, 2023, the day marked down, I gave my life to you. If that's you right now, wherever you are, North Campus, South Campus, online, you say, Jesus, I'm yours. Put your hand up right now and say, Jesus, I am becoming yours. I see it right now. Yeah. There's people all over our room doing it. Yeah. Here. I see it. I can see some of you. Some of you, I'm blocked. By faith, I see the North Campus and I see online. Come on. That is incredible. I can't even begin to tell you how proud I am of you. Now, here's what I want you to do. You raise your hand right now. Your next step is before you leave. There is inside the Park News, that paper bulletin we gave you on our campus. They're going to show it online right now. There's a QR code that says, take your next step. I've decided to follow. And really what you're going to do is say, I need to be baptized. Baptism is that place where we confess Jesus in front of people. Jesus said, if you're willing to confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father. You're not willing to confess me before people, I don't confess you before the Father. It is your step to prove the reality of what you've done, just done. I want you to sign up for baptism. And what we're going to do is somebody's going to call you this week. They're going to contact you. We're going to set up. We're going to help you take your next steps, okay? And we're going to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism. Do that before we leave. So let's do this. Let's just pray. Father, all that you want to do in us, we ask that you do it. Give us faith to believe. Even things that we've tried to change, I believe you are going to change. But really what we want, Lord, is not the things we want to change. Spirit of God, show us the things you want to work on in us over the course of the next weeks. And give us faith to stay in step with you. We yield ourselves to you once again, Spirit of God. Work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.